Well, I have to admit, I'm a little disappointed in some of you. So, most of you have probably heard that we have purchased a house, and we will be moving, Lord willing, into Pocosin before too long. And I was told by some of you that this is the safest community in Virginia. Now, I did a little research myself. And it turns out that in 2015, Pocosin was the safest community in Virginia. But in 2016, a new survey was done, same FBI statistics, and you guys are slipping. Pocosin dropped from number 1 to number 3. Now, I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, 2016... that's when you got here. But I don't live in Pocosin yet. So you can't blame it on me. I think more likely it might be the fact that for most of 2016, Pocosin Baptist Church was without a pastor. And when the cat is away, the mice will play. And so I'm going to blame it on you. But I do have a strategy to help improve the safety of Pocosin. We're going to call it Make Pocosin Safe Again. Maybe we'll get some red hats or something. And here's what we'll do. Let's just try this. We're going to say Pocosin, Virginia is going to be an exclusively Christian community. Okay? Exclusively Christian community. And let's just say to live in Pocosin, Virginia, and the citizens all unite and we vote and we agree, you have to be a professing believer in Jesus Christ. And so all the citizens that say, no, I don't want that, they leave. And everybody else says, okay, I'm a professing believer, I'm going to stay. Okay, so we've got that, that's great. And then let's say that we get some new laws changed here. Let's say that Pocosin, Virginia gets new laws that are in accord with biblical principles and virtue, and it's all just aligning with the Word of God, a new set of laws. And just to top it all off, let's say that God somehow supernaturally, He eliminates all the fakers, all the people that said, I believe in God, but really didn't mean it. Now, would Pocosin be any safer? I want to submit to you this morning that Pocosin would not be safer. Because the greatest threat to you is not outside of you, but inside of you. If you're our guest, that's not really our strategy for Pocosin, by the way. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16. Open up your Bibles to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 16. This morning, you need to understand something. No matter your address, whether it's Pocosin, Newport News, Yorktown, Hampton, or something else, if you live east of Eden, safety is an illusion. In this world, if you live on this side of the fall of man that we just heard about, then safety is an illusion. We are going to study this morning a people of God that had a scenario very much like what I proposed for making Pocosin safe again. This was a quote-unquote Christian nation. They were rescued from Egypt, yanked out of an idol-worshipping culture, and only those that put the blood of the Lamb over their doorposts survived. That's how the nation got out of Egypt. Only God-fearers were there. And then, as we saw last week as we're walking through the story of the Bible, what happened? They received a new set of laws. They received the law of God etched in stone from Mount Sinai itself. And before Moses gets down to the bottom of Mount Sinai, God's people, those that were the true God worshipers, those that professed Him, were worshiping a golden calf. And so 3,000 people, 3,000 fakers, were eliminated. And yet, in this Christian nation, quote unquote, this place where only true, genuine God worshipers existed, even in that place, safety was an illusion. Even in that place, we see, even in a nation that really is under God, safety is an illusion. It's an illusion because God is dangerously holy, and He will not let one sin go unpunished. It's an illusion because no matter how far you go to separate yourself from bad people, from other sinners, from dangerous people, no matter how far you retreat to separate yourself from the danger outside of you, you cannot separate yourself from the danger inside of you. And the biggest threat to you is you. Safety is an illusion. Except, good news in this text this morning is that God does promise safety for those that have a substitute. God promises safety for those whose faith is in a substitute. Leviticus chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments. So he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat." You pray with me. Father God, some of us here are living under the illusion of safety. We feel comfortable, safe, happy. And we shouldn't. For some, we shouldn't because we have not yet put our faith in the substitute. For others, we shouldn't because we have forgotten that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. God, we thank you for this text and the Redeemer that it points us to. I pray in this moment that the Word of God would be made clear by the power of your Holy Spirit. Spirit, I ask that you would preach louder than I can preach and do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. I ask that Jesus Christ would be glorified in all that we do and all that we say. And God, we pray that you would move in a mighty way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting. Last week we looked at the law of God given on Mount Sinai. This morning we see the provision that God made for his people, knowing that they would break the law that he gave for them. I want to say this again because I want it to sink in this morning. Ultimate safety in this life is an illusion. But safety is promised through the blood of a substitute. Ultimate safety in this life is an illusion, but safety is promised through the blood of a substitute. I want you to see from this text three truths that help us to see that sentence is true. Number one, God is dangerous. Number two, sin is cancerous. And number three, grace is scandalous. Number one, I want you to see that God is dangerous. C.S. Lewis, in his beloved Chronicles of Narnia, he tells us about these children, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, and they're first hearing about the king of Narnia named Aslan, and they're talking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. Mr. and Mrs. Beaver tell them about Aslan, and they hear for the first time that the king of Narnia, Aslan, is a lion. So Lucy says, "Then he isn't safe?" Mr. Beaver says, "Safe? Don't you hear what we're saying? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good." Now, C.S. Lewis was trying to give us a picture of something that's true about God. We have been singing all morning about the holiness of God. I want you to understand something this morning. If you are in your sins, the holiness of God is not a comfort. If you are in your sins, the holiness of God is dangerous. He is not a tame lion. I want you to notice in our text, verse 1. This Day of Atonement, the instructions for this incredibly important day in the Jewish calendars, that they're given to God's people. But notice how it begins. Scripture says, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord." Just so you understand what that's referring to, I want you to turn back a few pages in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. I want you to remember that Aaron was called to be the great high priest of the nation of Israel. His sons, Nadab and Abihu, were called to be a part of the priestly class in the nation of Israel. These are the preachers of that day. These are those that have given their lives to serve God and His people. And yet, notice what we see in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to His command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when He said, 'Among those who approach Me, I will be proved holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored.'" Aaron remained silent. Imagine your two boys serving God and struck down in an instant. It says they offered strange fire. We don't really know what that means. The text doesn't tell us. The point is that they approached God in a manner that He did not instruct them to approach Him. I want you to understand something. We live in a culture where you can go to the cinema and see a depiction of God as a pancake-making, matronly woman that just loves for you to come. And however you want it doesn't matter. That is not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture is dangerous. He's dangerous because He's holy. He's dangerous. He said, well, that's not the God that I worship. It's just this weird story in the Old Testament. I'll tell you another story of a man named Uzzah. The Bible tells us that King David, whom we'll learn about next week, is bringing this Ark of the Covenant that's mentioned here in Leviticus 16, bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of Jerusalem where it belongs. And so they load it up on a cart, and it's this joyous celebration. We're bringing the Ark of the Covenant, Israel's good luck charm. We're bringing it back to Jerusalem. And they're walking, and that Ark on a cart begins to stagger, and the cart begins to shake, and the wheels begin to come up, and the Ark begins to tilt and fall towards the ground. And a man named Uzzah reaches out his hand to stop the Ark of the Covenant from touching the ground. And the Bible says that he was struck dead instantly. Listen to what R.C. Sproul writes about this in his book, The Holiness of God. Uzzah assumed his hand was less polluted than the earth. But it wasn't the ground or the mud that would desecrate the ark. It was the touch of man. The ground doesn't commit cosmic treason. There is nothing polluted about the ground. This is a dangerously holy God. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's God has changed. He's learned how to win friends and influence people. In his older age, he's gotten a little kinder and gentler and sweeter. I want to remind you of another story in the New Testament where a man and a woman named Ananias and Sapphira in the early church lie to a preacher named Peter. And merely lying to that pastor, Peter says, you have lied to God. And they're struck dead and carried out the door. God is dangerous. If God is this dangerously holy, who can approach Him? Psalm 24 says this, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So if you have clean hands, friend, and if your heart is pure, you may approach this dangerously holy God. But if that's not you, then you're not safe. It gets a little worse before it gets better. God is dangerous. Secondly, sin is cancerous. In a popular TV show, a group of survivors of an infectious disease that has struck the entire world. They're in Atlanta, in the outskirts of Atlanta, and they're trying to get to the Center for Disease Control so they can get some answers, so they can find some hope, so they can get some rescue, so they can be cured. And then they finally get to the CDC, and there, everyone is infected. Oh, there's so many people that have been infected. This zombie disease that has affected the entire world. And they get there, and they find out everyone is infected. Even the living are infected. You know, that's a lot like sin. Every single one of us has been infected. Maybe some of you as parents have bought into the lie, maybe grandparents, that if we sequester our children from sinners, then they won't turn out bad. If sin is a disease, your children already have it. If sin is a disease, and it is, you already have it. And I already have it. We're already infected. I want you to notice the cancerous spread of sin in this text. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. God says to Moses, he, that's the high priest, shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. Notice just in these verses we hear of uncleanness, wickedness, rebellion, sin. Sin is a cancer and it spreads to the people. This is a nation. It's a theocracy. They're only God-fearing people here. The fakers have been eliminated. The idol worshippers are gone. Everybody here in this entire nation, they claim to be worshippers of the one true God. And yet, sin is still in the camp. Just to remind you, Christian, if you ever buy into the logic that if the Christians can just kind of huddle together and hang out together and separate ourselves from the world, things will be better. Wrong. Because sin is in the church too. You're here and you're not a believer. Maybe you're tempted to think, well, this Jesus, he's not worth following. These Christians can't even follow him correctly. You're right, we can't. But don't judge Jesus by his followers. We do not have it all together. We never did. And we never will until the day that Jesus returns. So sin, it corrupts the people. It spreads to the people. But notice it also spreads to the priest. Look in verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he's not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place. Once a year, Aaron could go into the most holy place, and that was it. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place, verse 3. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And then in verse 6, he is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Aaron the priest is a sinner too. The high priest is a sinner too. This may surprise you, but those that are paid to be servants of God, priests in the Old Testament, pastors in the New, we are not without sin. If your standard for holy Christian living is me, then your standard is far, far, far too low. In 1910, the Times of London asked a host of writers to submit essays answering the question, what is wrong with the world? And one of the most influential Christian theologians and thinkers of his day, J. Gresham Machen, wrote a letter to the Times, and he said this, dear sirs, I am. What is wrong with the world, Christian? You are. I am. If we are Christians, We are the people that when we see disease and hunger and pain and AIDS and orphanages with children that are uncared for, when we see the blight of abortion in our culture, when we see all of these things, we ought to say, the problem begins with me. Sin spread to the people and it spread to the priest. But notice this, it even spread to the most holy place. The holiest place on earth, the most holy place. We learn later in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement, the one day when the high priest could go into the most holy place. If he went in with unconfessed sin, he would die. And God's people pretty quickly learned, if the priest dies in the most holy place, the inner sanctum of the tabernacle, if he dies in there, I'm not going after him. So what do? They tied a rope to him. And they put bells on the bottom of his robe. So if the bells were ringing, he was alive. But if they stopped ringing, pull that rope, another priest bites the dust. That was the holy place. It was that holy. And yet, even sin contaminated that. Look at verse 16. By sprinkling the blood of the bull, he will make atonement for the most holy place. We'll do the same for the tent of meeting. Can I just say something to you, Christian? There is no holy place in a fallen world. Even we sometimes call this room a sanctuary. It is a place where we come to worship Jesus Christ. It is an important building, but this is not a holy room. It's not. We're grateful that God speaks to us through the preaching, but there's nothing holy about this room. It's a room that by God's grace we're able to worship in and hear God speak to us in. But even those places, even the most holy place, was tainted by sin. Because sin is like cancer. Ultimate safety in this life is an illusion, but safety is promised through the blood of a substitute. God is dangerous, sin is cancerous, grace is scandalous. All right, men, I need you for a minute here. How many of you have ever angered your lady? Raise your hand. We talked about lying last week. Get your hand up, okay? You've angered your lady. Okay. How many of you have ever been in this moment? You've angered your lady. It doesn't matter what you did, but you angered her somehow. And maybe you've said something like this. You know she's angry. You've got to fix it. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Right? Yeah, there we go. A couple honest people over here. Yeah. Just tell me what to do. Now, how many times does that lady say, oh, sure, here's your instructions, and by the way, let me help you with the recipe, right? No, that doesn't happen. No, she doesn't do that, right? She wants you to figure it out. And so what do we do, guys? We buy flowers or chocolate and cross our fingers and hope it works, right? The best that we can do. Now, ladies, I don't mean this as any offense to you, but this is a lot like what it was like to appease a pagan deity in these days. Here's what I mean. In the days of the nation of Israel, all the nations around, they knew that at times their gods would get angry. But their gods did not give them instructions on what to do. Their gods did not tell them, here is how you get right with me. And their gods certainly did not help them to fix it. So what did the people do? We'll offer some sacrifice to our God and cross our fingers and hope that it works. I remember several years ago visiting a Hindu temple in Memphis, Tennessee. And there are people that are still doing that today. Walked into a big room with a bunch of idols. scattered throughout it. And each idol had an altar. And at each altar were different gifts that people had given to appease their gods. Nobody really knew what the gods wanted. So some of them got orange juice, or flowers, or bananas. A lot of them got a lot of money. In fact, the gods had lock boxes to guard their jewels. Apparently they couldn't protect it themselves, but that's another story. So here's the point. The gods of this world do not tell their worshipers how to get right with them. But our God does. Our God doesn't just say, here's how to get right with me, but let me provide for you what you need to get right with me. So notice the instructions that were given here. Verses 6 through 10. Aaron, the high priest, whoever it is supposed to take 2 goats. And these 2 goats are meant to represent 2 problems that we have as human beings. First of all, our sin needs to be punished. And so one of the goats is slaughtered. And God's wrath is appeased through the blood of a substitute. We have a second problem. Not only does our sin need to be punished, but our guilt needs to be removed. And so the second goat, this scapegoat, as it's called, was sent out into the wilderness. First, Aaron, the priest, would lay his hands upon the head of the goat, and he would confess the sins of the nation of Israel. And the Bible says that the sins of the nation of Israel would go upon the head of that goat and be carried out into the wilderness, never to be seen from or heard again. God, in this way, provides the answer to humanity's 2 problems. He provides a substitute to pay the penalty for our sins. And He provides a substitute to carry away our guilt. But here is the problem with this entire story. Look with me at verse 34. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. I want you to imagine on the night before Yom Kippur, that's the Day of Atonement, a young Jewish boy says to his daddy, "Daddy, I thought that Aaron killed a goat for us last year. I thought that last year our penalty, our sin, was paid for. Daddy, why do we have to do it again?" The father says to his son, "Son, that was last year. But we've sinned again. We've fallen short of God's glory again. And so we need another substitute." Imagine that little boy saying, "Daddy, I thought that last year Aaron, the priest, I thought that he took a goat and he put our sins upon that goat and he sent that goat out into the wilderness and our guilt was taken away. I thought that already happened last year." Father says to his son, "Son, that was last year. Our guilt was taken away last year. But we've sinned again. And so our guilt has returned." I want you to imagine this. Year after year after year after year, decade after decade, century after century, every year, blood is shed to remind you that your guilt has not been finally taken away and the wrath of God has not been finally satisfied. That's what makes the gospel such scandalously, incredibly good news. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to spend the rest of our time in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, many say, is basically a commentary on the book of Leviticus. And I want you to notice what the writer to the Hebrews says about the Day of Atonement in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. This is incredibly glorious news. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Listen to verse 24. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did He enter heaven to offer Himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not His own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But He has appeared once for all, at the culmination of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. It's in chapter 10, verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Brothers, sisters, and friends, this Jesus is the goat that was slaughtered. He is the goat that was sent into the wilderness. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is the great high priest. He is the tabernacle. All of this points to Him. We have life, and we can have safety ultimately because of what Jesus has done for us. I just say a few final words by way of application for us. This dangerous God that we talked about a moment ago, He can be your friend. Do you ever see one of those movies where a kid gets picked on by the bully at school and all of a sudden something changes and the bully is his friend and he has confidence because he's got the strong man on his team? God is dangerous because He's holy, because we're sinful. But do you understand the confidence that you can have when a dangerous God is fighting for you? It's good, good, good news. You can have this Jesus if you believe. Notice as well that the cancer of our sin can be removed. Some of you here have heard those dreaded words from a doctor that you have cancer. Maybe some of you are battling with that right now. The pain of cancer and the fear and the worry and the anxiety and the physical stress. Maybe you've lost someone to the horrors of cancer. What sweet words are they to hear that you are in complete and total remission? We can be, friend, in complete and total remission of the cancer of sin, not by our own works, not by cleaning ourselves up, but by believing in the One that died in our place. Notice what writer of Hebrews says in verse 19. Because all this is true, because Jesus is a better sacrifice, because Jesus is a better priest, because Jesus is a better temple. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, we can enter the place where the priest couldn't even go but once a year. We can go there. How? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Here's the first point of application. If you're in Christ, if you're a believer, you can approach this dangerously holy God. And you can approach Him boldly. You can go to Him with your needs. You can go to Him even with your wants. You can go to Him. You can talk to Him. You can be with Him. My kids come to me all the time with requests. And I got four little kids. And sometimes, to be honest, those requests can get a little bit old. But I am not like our God. He loves it when you come to Him. He loves it when you ask Him. He loves it when you pray to Him. He loves it when you draw near to Him. Christian, if you're here this morning and you are feeling weighed down by guilt, when you feel that way, you don't go to God, do you? Because you feel like, I've sinned too greatly, I can't approach this God. Can I remind you, Christian, your guilt has already been taken away. Jesus Christ is your scapegoat, and He has taken away your guilt, never to be seen again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're here feeling weighed down and guilty because of your sin this morning, if your faith is in Jesus, go to Him. He'll hear you. He loves you. Draw near to Him. He wants to draw near to you. Second point of application, he says, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Keep believing. Keep believing. The book of Revelation tells us over and over again, those who endure unto the end will be saved. It does not matter as much when you started believing, as it matters if you're still believing now. When your life is falling apart, you're tempted to doubt the goodness of God. When you get cancer, when you foreclose on your home, when your marriage begins to crumble, when your children turn from you, when you bury a loved one, do you wonder, why, God, did you let this happen to me? Do you wonder if He loves you in that moment? I would point you to the cross, dear friend. God has shown you His love on the cross. Don't stop believing, because He who promised is faithful. Third point of application, in verse 24. Because all these things are true, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You have to stick together. You have to stick together. Can I just tell you something, brothers and sisters? Those of you here that profess the name of Jesus, can I tell you something? You need your church family. You need them. If you don't feel that you need them, you're not investing enough. You need them. Every single person that I've ever seen fall away from Jesus fell away from the church first. You need your brothers and sisters. They help you follow Jesus. They stir you up to love and good works. This is why church membership matters. This is why church attendance matters. This is why being connected matters. It's not that we want to have more people in the pews. We care about your soul. Your soul. And you will crumble under the weight of following Jesus if you're carrying that weight alone. We need each other. We need each other. I need you. We need each other. Can I just say, man, most of you, many of you maybe, some of you, I don't know, maybe a handful of you, know that coming here was really hard for us. Everybody said, you know, Pocosin's safe, great, you're near the water, all this stuff. We were happy where we were. I don't mean that meanly. I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. We were. And I think when I talk to Mike Lindell and some of the search team and the days leading up, as they're wondering if we're going to come here or not, every time I talk to them, I wonder if they were worrying if I was going to tell them no. Because we were struggling. We loved our church family. We were invested. We were happy. And coming here was hard. By God's grace, over the past few months, this church family has shown us how much we need you. You've shown us incredible love and kindness and grace. And this is our home now. But it wasn't before. I just say, if you're here on the fringes of PBC life, lean in. Don't lean away. You say, well, I'm not connecting to people. Lean in more. We need each other. I need you and you need me. We all need each other. Stick together. Final point of application. Hebrews chapter 13. Once again, the writer is talking about the Day of Atonement. And he says this in verse 11. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through His own blood. Let us then go to Him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace He bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. I said to you at the beginning of this sermon, ultimate safety in this life is an illusion. We will have safety, but it's not in this city. It's in the city that is to come. It's in the city that is to come. So please, Christian, quit trying to live your best life now. Quit. Go outside the camp. Go to those that need Jesus. Go to the homeless and feed them. Go and fight for the unborn. Go and serve the city where people are broken and starving. Adopt orphans. Give. Love. Serve. Do what God puts on your heart to go outside the camp. Even if it's unsafe. Because we will be safe, but not here. This is why we go. The gospel is not telling Christians to invite the lost to come and see. No, it says, go and tell. So we go outside the camp. Why? Because Jesus did. And because we find our ultimate safety when we are safe in Him. You pray with me.